Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin in about verse 17 and read some down into this chapter. We're going to take a time that took place in the Apostle Paul's life. And this morning I want to draw from it along the theme of being encouraged. And encouraged anyhow, I guess, is the title I'd put on the tape room message up there. But picking it up, women, about verse 24. You know, one of the great problems in our Christian life as we journey on toward heaven is staying encouraged. Sometimes by our actions, we make folks think we're going to the other place. And sometimes the folks that are going to the other place act like they're going to the best place. And we got the world mixed up. We send conflicting messages there, you know. And discouragement is the biggest tool the devil has to use on Christians. And we have to be aware of that. Be careful about that. Here we'll pick it up in verse 24 now of Acts chapter 20. Is that what it said? Chapter 20, verse 17. I'll get it right here in a minute. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Talking about Paul now. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Judaism was fighting the early Christians here. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." I'm going to skip on down now. He gives these Ephesian elders, the church at Ephesus, some warnings, but now they get down to the departure time in the last three verses of the chapter. Verse 36, "When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Now, I want you to go back to verse 24. It says, "But none of these things moved me." Now, Paul listed some things, and he had some struggles, and he had some fights going on, and some folks persecuting him. But the part I like is that he said, "None of these things, none of these things moved me." And, you know, today, one of the curses is folks are moved so easy. None of these things moves me. You know, the question is, what does it take to stop you? Not so much what keeps you going, but what does it take to stop you? And when it comes to serving the Lord today, we see a lot of folks being stopped. We live in a day of dropouts. I mean, it's an accepted thing. In the old days, putting the hand to the plow and looking back was preached on a little bit as being negative if you started and you didn't finish. When my son sitting up here was in school playing sports, and he played all the sports, I said one thing to him when he was very young. I said, "I won't make you play a sport, but if you go out for it, you will not quit. You will stick." And I believe character has to do with finishing, not stopping. And what is it that takes to stop you? Brother, if it stops you once, you'll get a pattern all your life of stopping and quitting and starting and stopping. And you'll never amount to much in any kind of way. Now, we live in a day of dropouts. I heard about the college student, by the way. Any college students in here, run your antenna up. I heard about the college student that called home to mom. He said, "Mom," said, I'm dropping out. I'm coming home. Prepare Pop." She said, "Pop's prepared. Prepare yourself." And that's good advice, brother. The truth of the matter is, what does it take to stop us? Now, we look around in our churches today, and that's a curse on our churches today. Too many used to be's. We got churches empty of the bees. The buzz is, "I used to be this, I used to be that, I used to do this." That don't get the job done. And in fact, it sends a message to others that they don't want to start if you started and you quit. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit today. I'll make it a little bit personal, and then I hope you'll make a little application with yourself also. But I want to talk to you today on things that keep me encouraged. And I'll be honest with you, you need to understand what encourages you and what discourages you. And sometimes you need to get rid of the discouraging thing and look for the thing that will encourage you. And sometimes you have to plan that. It just won't happen by accident. I think about some things that encourage me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not in denial. It is a struggle. The life itself is a struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. But I got news for you, and I've said this to so many folks I counsel with. It goes a lot better with God than without God. And obeying Him is better than not obeying Him. And the truth is, we are in a warfare. Paul had a warfare right here. You know why I didn't put much in the setting, but look at it. It says here that Paul sent for the elders. Now, why did he send for them? They were in Ephesus. He couldn't go back to the church he started because of persecution. Because his life would have been in danger. So he's over here on what I would call an island, Miletus here. And so there's some water, there's some ocean between Miletus and Ephesus. So we're on the bigger shoreline. And so he has to send to the elders, and the elders have to get on a boat and come to where Paul is. Because here is Paul that's basically under so much persecution. What'd he do? What'd he done? He lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was being persecuted over that. So there was a warfare raging, and even a physical one where Paul's life physically would have been in danger. And so he sends for the leadership, the elders of the church, to come over and meet with him for final instructions. Now, he was also involved in a spiritual warfare. You need to understand something. All that happens physically quite often has a spiritual element, invisible element behind it. And that was true with Paul. I can look here in a couple of verses, verse 22 and verse 23. Look at it with me. Paul's talking now. And let me say this about Paul. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, he's one of the greatest characters, if not the greatest, that you read about in the Bible. Now, he wrote the majority of the books in the New Testament. He didn't write the most words. Luke wrote the most words. But in a sense, many of the words that Luke wrote about him in the book of Acts was about Paul. And so here in the New Testament, what a great Christian, great servant that Paul was. And yet because of that, he was in a spiritual warfare also. Look at it down in verse 22. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit." Now we could argue a little bit about it, but maybe it was what you and I would say, Paul's spirit. "Bound unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." But he said, it's a risk. I may not live, but he said, I can't do anything else. Let me say this to you today. Do you understand sometimes you do something just because it's right? Just because your spirit bounds you to do it. And it's not the wise thing for us saving your life. It's not the wise thing for us getting ahead in the world. But it's the right thing to do. I mean, you have a feeling. It is born, as it were, within you. I can't shave myself. I can't look in the mirror if I don't live up to this thing that is right. So Paul said, I'm bound in the Spirit. But then look at the contrast in the next verse. He said, I don't know what's going to befall me, save or except that the Holy Ghost. That's another spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, God was telling Paul, it's the right thing to do to go, but this is what's waiting on you. I mean, he didn't trap Paul. He didn't ambush him. He didn't deceive him. He said, I don't know for sure all that's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is telling others, other preachers, other elders, that if I go, trouble's waiting on me. But guess what? He went anyway. He went because he was bound to go. But he was in a spiritual warfare, this. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt that way? I have many times. I'll say this. Sometimes you could dodge something that would seem to the world to be the smartest thing to do. I get up here and preach, and I could leave a lot of things unsaid that you hear me say. And it probably, humanly speaking, would be the wiser thing for me to do. It goes out over the radio, and a lot of folks hear, and I've had a thread over this and thread over that. I didn't write the book. I'm preaching the book. Stephen said it in Sunday school this morning. Bless God, if you got to tell the truth, it's going to stand against the untruth. And those that are in untruth don't like to be exposed. And so, yeah, you're going to have your trouble. And there's a lot of things I could dodge. I can't dodge because I'm bound in the Spirit to do it because it's right. Now, Paul felt that way here. He had to go anyhow. No matter even that God's told him ahead of time, it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. But he didn't dodge it. He went on anyway. Now, I will say today, I wouldn't have to expose Big Brother government like I do, except I just feel bound in the Spirit to do it. I mean, man, we have come to the time of Big Brother government. We've come to the time of thought police. Not only what you say, but what they can deduct that you're thinking can be a crime today. And if you heard this week, now they've created another czar, another department. This lady sitting in front of her computer telling all you people out there that if you hear somebody say something negative that sounds fishy, and that's the word they used, sounds fishy, here's the email address to contact the government and report them. Hey, I didn't make that up. Have you watched any news this week? It wasn't on Oprah, by the way, some of you ladies. You might get some of the other channels once in a while. But that was on the news. I mean, a lot ought to be made out of that. You say, what do you think about it? I think it's the Bible being fulfilled. Turn with me. Take your time. Use your Bible. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Let me read you what you and I are seeing fulfilled before our eyes. We're getting very close to the tribulation period. Stephen mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. And you get over here to Mark chapter 13. And you pick it up here in about verse 12. 12 and 13 in Mark 13. And you could see this in Matthew. It's similar in Luke. Verse 12. Now the brother. This is predicted in the tribulation period. This is after the church has been caught out. This is when the bad time of Jacob's trouble is coming on earth. This is when the Antichrist is going to come to power. And here is what's going to happen during his time. Now get it with me here. Verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death. And the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Are you seeing that in verse 12? That's a prediction. Verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You know what's going on today, even in America? People are being hated for the name of Jesus Christ. Christianity has had war declared on it. And now we've got a system in place with our own government to where you can spy and report. And when you do, they're going to put the spotlight on you to follow up on you. Now, some of you are looking at me like, hey, where did you get that from? Why, you were looking somewhere else. That's where I got it. Where you ought to be looking, where you ought to be listening, where you ought to be understanding. We are coming down to those days. Now, I don't have to tell you that. And don't make me loved by a lot of people. Somebody says, well, you must be racist. It sounds like you're against the president. I'm against any liberal that's destroyed America and moving socialism in. And I don't care whether he's red, black, green, or white, brother. That's got nothing to do with it. His policy is what I'm talking about. That's going to affect my grandkids down the road. I don't have to say that, but I'm bound in the Spirit to do it. I mean, you say, well, that's the time we're living. I understand that. understand, time of police, time of spies within our own family. And by the way, if we get this socialistic medical care in, a bill that hadn't even been read, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but do you understand part of the bill says that you can come before a panel where it is, where they make a decision whether your life is worth spending any money on or not? You understand what I just said? Do you? I mean, you know, you're getting on up there, man. You're 70 years old, and I don't know if it's worth spending some money on you to keep you around or not. Might even have to do with your politics, too. Might even have to do with whether you're a Christian or not. Yeah, folks, we've moved into a time you can't hardly believe. You say, well, don't you think they could come up with a good plan? Maybe they could. Somebody here put a note up here this morning. It sounded like a pretty good plan. Said if you want health care, and everybody's concerned about that. Says very discouraging what's happening. I understand that, about having to be brought before a panel or something. And this is to you seniors. Says you seniors need to suck it up and accept it. And here's the plan, though, that if you don't like what they're going to do, here's a way to get full health care. Let me read it to you. If you over 70 and you want full health care and you can't get it, get your gun and threaten some of the representatives and bureaucrats. Of course, you'll be sent to prison where you'll get 3 meals a day, a roof over your head, and all the health care you need. You can get new teeth, new glasses, a new hip, knee, kidney, lung, just whatever you need. So there is a plan for health care that'll work, amen? Now, I'm being a little facetious, but folks, there is a warfare raging. How do you stay encouraged in such a day? How do you stay encouraged when you see the Bible being fulfilled so much faster before our eyes than we would have ever dreamed? And what we're seeing is we're seeing an Antichrist program that will reach its zenith, it'll reach its peak after the church, the saved, the believers are caught out. It'll reach its peak, but now we see it throwing its shadow. We see the network, the spider web of it. We see the gears turning and churning to put it all into place. And you say, well, what do you care? You're going to get out of here. Yes, I do believe I'm going to get out before it gets too bad. But I am concerned for a lot of folks that are being deceived today and are going to be left behind. Let me say, though, if we're going to be encouraged, what would encourage you during the warfare? Paul was in a warfare. He was over here on the island. He had to call them to come see him. He couldn't even go back there to Ephesus where the silversmith had wanted to kill him and all of that because he was speaking out against the idol, Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians and all that business. You read that in the previous two chapters. And so he was over here. He didn't quit, though. In spite of all that, he kept going and he stayed encouraged. How do we stay encouraged? Let me say what encourages me. It encourages me when I see that my life and my work and my effort has made a difference. And it has. Paul's has, certainly. Started churches. Missionary journeys, no telling. I mean, you get right down to it. You and I and everybody else has heard the gospel. Paul had a part in our salvation. And so we understand. We encourage when we can see a difference. I'm encouraged to ride up and down Henson Avenue here in town and recognize that the church that I've pastored for all these years has made a difference in this town. And it has. I'm not talking just about a building that are like this one here, or the buildings that you're in, but I remember when you could come down Henson Avenue and there was a bunch of shacks right through here where all these buildings are. I remember a lot of things that if Landmark had not been here, they would not be here. And the biggest thing, of course, of all of that is the folks that's been saved and the folks whose lives are straightened out and homes that have been established and kids that have been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And thank God that's an encouragement when I realize we've made a difference. We've made a difference. You know, you'd be surprised. Only heaven's going to show some of the things we've made a difference in. There's churches in this county and across this nation that's been emboldened and encouraged themselves by what Landmark's been able to do. My secretaries can tell you, I get letters and I get phone calls, and I'm encouraged that somebody else is paying attention and wants to know what we think about something or what we would do in this particular case. And that's a big encouragement to know that we've had some influence that was good. We've got preachers been through our college, been called to preach in our church, and they're out somewhere pastoring churches or missionaries on the field, and they call me, and sometime I think, why didn't you get that in the classroom? But then I realize they're calling me for encouragement. And if I can, I want to encourage them. And if I'm going to encourage them, I've got to be encouraged. And so there's a sense in which even their calling me encourages me that they want to do it right. They want to do it according to the Word of God. And Paul, in one place in the Bible, called himself, he said, "Now I am Paul the Aged." Well, I hate to admit it, but I'm Mickey the Aged now. When I first started pastoring, the older folks in the church would say, "That young preacher, he'll find out later. He don't know what he's talking about." And I kept preaching it anyway, amen? Now they don't say that young, that old preacher, the old fogey, he's not with it. Yeah, you can't win either way sometimes. But both ways encourages me. If you're standing for what's right, amen. And I'm encouraged when I see the difference that's been made. And I can look around and point to physical things, but of course the spiritual things are the biggest thing. And that brings encouragement back to me. Paul was encouraged when he communicated with the churches he'd started, and he found out they were doing right and sticking by the stuff. And sometimes he had to straighten one out here or there, but at least he was encouraged by the fact they were growing in the Lord and doing right. I'm encouraged when I see the difference we've made. I'm encouraged by, and this will shock you, but I'm encouraged by the congregation that I pastor. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, maybe not you, but some of the rest, amen? Now, joking with you a little bit, but when we had the miracle offering here just Sunday before last, let me say something to you. That's an encouragement. Not because I'm going to get more money, but because a bunch of folks see the cause. They see the big picture. They want the ministry to go forward. They see the need of the missions and of the college and of the school and of the radio station. And they see all that. And bless God, there had to be some folks that gave till it hurt. They gave sacrificially. And that's an encouragement to me to say, "Hey, I'm not paddling this boat by myself. I mean, I'm not alone here. Somebody else sees it like I see it and see it like God sees it, and they respond that way." And listen, that is an encouragement to me. I mean, my own congregation, not quitters. It's easy to look at the quitters, and the devil wants to point all those out. "Well, that one don't come anymore, and that one don't come anymore. That one quit." Well, say, what's the answer to that? Point out the stayers, the ones that stay by the stuff. Point them out. And I want to tell you, by the grace of God, we got more stayers than quitters. And that's why we keep the gospel ship going, brother. That's why the programs go on. And the victory in the offering is just evidence of that. They're just more of God's people wanting to do right than do wrong. And while some get involved with selfish things and covetous things and think of nobody but self and ignore the cause of God, thank God for the hundreds that care enough to sacrificially give, to be here when the doors open, to live a clean Christian life, and to hold up the truth of God. And that's an encouragement to me. You know, I hate to say it, this was not the first time we ever had to have an emergency offering. If Jesus don't come soon, probably won't be the last time. But it's an encouragement to me to see the teamwork, to see everybody in accord, wanting to see the job done. And that's a special blessing back to me. I speaking about some things that encourage me. Let me ask you as an individual, you need some encouragement? You know some folks that are serving God? You know some folks that are faithful? You know some folks that's had some bad stuff happen to them, but it didn't knock them off? They didn't drop out? They didn't quit? They kept on going and kept on trusting God. Even if they couldn't understand the whys of it, they kept on going. Listen, that's an encouragement. I'll be down with a family that just lost the daughter. She went on to heaven. She's not lost. They know where she's at. But that's a hard thing. That young lady, 39 years old, because of a handicap as a kid, maybe even closer in the family, living with the family all this time. And we're asking you to pray for the Odom family there. But I want to say to you that the encouragement of seeing how they handle it in the Lord when something bad happens. You know somebody that's handled it well? That's a testimony to the rest of us. That's an encouragement to the rest of us. And a congregation can encourage a preacher. Now, we joke about the preacher and being discouraged and all of that. A preacher's job is two-edged sword. It is to comfort the uncomfortable, but it's also to make those that are comforted uncomfortable sometime. It's a two-edged sword. You have to tell the truth, and the truth of the matter sometimes is some folks don't like it, but you must, like Paul, you must stick by what is right. And a congregation that follows the Lord is a big encouragement to a pastor. I personally say, and I said I was going to say some things personally. Personally, an encouragement to me is my own family. I feel sorry for preachers that have not been blessed to have a good preacher's wife, a good family. That adds to the story. I thank God that don't stop them. But how much better it would be if they're all pulling together. Amen. I've been blessed. I have a good wife. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth favor with the Lord. And I thank God she's stuck with me. Hadn't traded me in. She did get excited about the clunkers that are being traded in for a new car. And then she found out it was a car instead of a husband. And she's not so happy about that. But I'm joking around a little bit. The truth of the matter is, husband, do you ever examine yourself and say, if I was my wife, would I stay with me? Oh, that got close, didn't it? And maybe vice versa, ladies. But listen, a family, the old cliche, prays together, stays together, that's good. But being on the same page, having the same goal in sight, having the same desire, going by the same plan, being directed by God's book. Amen. That's what makes it. That's what makes it. I thank God my family's an encouragement to me. A big encouragement. My children now, I only got one, and I'm still working on him. I'm joking with Stephen up here a little bit, but 127th Psalm tells you that children are like arrows. They're the strong man's weapon, so to speak. I met Brother Steve Rogers back there, and he's got a pile of arrows. Have y'all seen those seven kids? The little doorsteps? Wonderful. And the Bible speaks of the man being blessed that has his quiver full of them. But you understand what an arrow is? An arrow is an extension of yourself. An extension of yourself. An arrow is a polished, straight shaft. And when you shoot it, it's pointed straight. And it goes somewhere you can't extend yourself to go. Do you understand that? And do you understand that that's what a child is? Everything being natural, he's going to outlive me, don't you think? I mean, I'm really hoping the Lord gets me out before it's proved, but he's going to outlive me. But you know, there's a pile of folks around here that hadn't liked me, not in my church, but some of the folks I've twisted their tail the wrong way and offended them here or there. And they're going to say, boy, we read in the newspaper today the obituary, old Pastor Carter's gone. Somebody's going to say, but his son is still there. That's an extension of him. So you're not in the clear yet. Amen. Understand? And so when the Bible's talking about your children being heirs in the hand of a mighty man, brother, that's good. Amen. And in our case, with our ministers around here, not only my son, but we're trying to clone some others. We're cloning them into college. We start cloning them into day school. And so what we're trying to do is have some others that'll come on and keep on being an extension of the truth, an extension of what we represent and what we stand for. If the Lord Jesus don't come back in 25 years, I hope I'd look down and see a man stand behind this pulpit using the same book that I'm using, preaching the same truth that I'm preaching, and seeing the same results for God. Amen? And so it's an encouragement to me. Somebody said to me not long ago, and several folks find this out. They come back to church after being gone here or there, moved out of state or something else, and they come back and they say, "You're still going." Amen. Still going? And then the other compliment, I take it as a compliment. I'm not sure they're giving it as that, but I take it as a compliment. And you hadn't changed. Now, they don't mean the hair hadn't got grayer or the crow's foot hadn't got closer together. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about the preaching. They're talking about what I believe, what I stand for, what I'm still trying to do. That's what they're talking about. And so that's why I take that as a compliment. As I look at it, I believe the way the Lord would look at it. And my own family is a comfort to me. It encourages me. It encourages me not to quit in two senses. For one thing, if I quit, what kind of example does that give to somebody else to quit? And the truth is, I'm not going to quit because my responsibility. Let me say to you, daddies, you want your sons to turn out right? Then you don't quit. You don't drop out on God. I've said it so many times, a big tree in the forest cannot fall by itself. When it falls, it takes some little trees down with it. And daddy, when you fall, there's going to be some little trees crushed by it. Better watch out. God made you the one to be the example. And yes, it's a two-edged sword. It's a double-sided street. You encourage back encouragement from a family that's faithful in serving God. But at the same time, they're drawing their encouragement from you as you do right. And I say to you that I've had a lot of encouragement from my family. Of course, most encouragement of all, like Paul here, comes from the Lord. Look at it again in verse 24. "But none of these things move me," Paul said. All the bad stuff, none of that moves me. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course." But look what he says. Not just finish my course, but finish it with joy. That's a difference. You serving God out of joy or duty? Oh, bless God, it's Sunday. Got to go to church again or my wife won't like it. That's not finishing your course with joy. So what ought it be? It ought to be hot dog, it's Sunday again, I get to go to church. Amen? Some of you don't know what hot dog means, but anyway. I'm talking about attitude. I'm talking about an attitude there. You know, Paul got his encouragement here from the Lord. He wanted to finish his course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord. He knew where he got it from. He got it from God. I received of the Lord Jesus. And what is that ministry, Paul? He said it's to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so he said, I want to finish my ministry with joy. And nothing blesses your heart anymore than to see somebody that's a Christian and glad they are. I didn't know the ladies was going to sing that song, but that's a good one for us. It's good to be a Christian. Man, in this world today, where would you have your hope if you were not a Christian? There's just no other place. But Paul said here he wanted to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know what he did? In the gospel, he said himself in Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, he kept preaching to the Jews. to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, what he was saying, Jew and Gentile. Both need the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. Jesus is the only way to be saved and to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, Paul saw it work. I've been preaching it a long time, counting 3 years at the country church. About 42 years I've been pastoring. I was actually given the gospel before that as a team leader. But the truth of the matter is, I've seen it work and work and work, and I've never used it up. Aren't you glad you can't use up the grace of God? Aren't you glad that whatever others have received of it, there's still left some for somebody else? The power of God unto salvation. If you're here today and you're unsaved, I want to say to you, there's enough grace left over to save you. I want to say to you, you can't out-sin the grace of God. Somebody says, you don't know what I've done. No, but God does. But His grace will cover it. If you'll come and receive, He'll give you eternal life as a gift. He paid the whole price for it. You receive Him. You say, what's this business about faith? It is to have faith enough to trust what Jesus did for you when He died for your sins on the cross and receive the gift that He bought and paid for you, which is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the grace of God. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You say, well, I couldn't keep it if I got saved. You sure can't. But He'll sure keep it for you, because He's the one that bought it and paid for it. Amen. And I want to understand, thank God for the grace of God, the power of God that makes a man a new creature in Christ. I came to this town, took this church 39 plus years ago, and a few folks and a few little facilities. I've been doing nothing but preaching God's grace to people. Tell them they could be saved, and so many have gotten saved, and God's done what He's done around here by His grace. It's the power of God and the salvation. I'll never forget many times. I could tell you many stories about the grace of God. It's God's power. It changes people. I got a call one night. It's already dark, and a couple hours after dark, and a family, the mother called me, and back for cell phones and stuff, and we're hunting our son. He's in some kind of trouble tonight, and so I got in my car and went looking, and as the Lord would have it, they found their son first, an older teenager, middle teen, whatever he was. And when I saw their car and I pulled up, there was a little terrible confrontation going on, and there was a couple of guys sitting off over there watching that I figured was up to no good. And I got out and helped the family, and finally they got the boy, and it was a dope situation, and they finally got him in the car, and they got him headed home. And so I'm coming back to my house. My house is a little old building here right behind where the church is now. And I noticed this car following me. I stopped at a red light, and these two guys was in it, and they were cussing at me at the red light. And they followed me right on home, and I parked my car in front of the house, and they got up and out, and I'll never forget one of them. He come up to me and threw his chest out. Reminded me of a Bantam rooster I used to have when I was a kid. Like he's fixing a crow. Anyway, jumping all over me because I guess I'd fouled up a dope deal. He said, what'd you do? I pulled my gun. My gospel gun. Yeah, I got some of you there, didn't I? Pulled my gospel gun, and I began to use it. That's the most powerful gun you got. Did you know that? It's the power of God unto salvation. And in the dark, street light, in front of my house, we went back and forth and back and forth. And I just kept using the gospel gun. Sunday morning, they sat right over here. They both walked the aisle, and they got baptized. And you can't do that with a shotgun or AK-47, but you can do it with a gospel gun. Amen. I want to say something to you. That's the grace of God. That's the power of the gospel. And you say, how'd you feel? I was greatly encouraged. Amen. I'm still encouraged as I see the gospel still works. Sinners can still be saved. Those on their way to hell can be changed and go to heaven. That's what it's about. That's why we're still encouraged. That's why we're not ashamed to ask for a big offering when we got to have it for the ministry's sake or something else, because that's what we're involved in. And that's the encouraging thing. Sinners can still be saved. If you're in this building today, you don't have to leave here lost. You can change your destination by receiving Jesus as your Savior. Your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have to die and go to hell. Jesus paid a price to keep you from doing that. And this morning, I can't tell you anything more encouraging than that, that there's a way to be saved. Jesus is the way. When somebody leaves that seat and comes down the aisle to receive Christ, that's what they're doing. They're saying, I heard the good news. I want to trust Christ. And I tell you, on the authority of God's word, it's worked on everybody else. It'll work on you if you'll give Jesus a chance. That's right. He'll save you if you let him. Whosoever will may come. I'm glad it didn't have a name. It said whosoever. That includes your name. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you can leave that seat. Meet me right here as we sing a verse of song, and as Christians pray, come and receive Christ and experience the grace of God, that's the power of God unto salvation.